Please join me in Exodus chapter number 13. We're going to start at verse 3 to keep our context intact. The Israelis are on their way out of Egypt and heading toward the Promised Land. And so Moses is getting reminders from God, which he's then supposed to pass on to the Israelis, as to how this exodus, this event, is going to be remembered from here on out. You have to keep this in your heads so that you will always honor God. That's the lesson that's being communicated. It always reminds me, in a way, of that famous saying that's attributed to Santana, those who fail to learn from the mistakes of the past are doomed to repeat them, right? So that means we have to remember history. We have to be plugged into history, or we will do stupid things again. So history is important. And so that's why these things are being written down. Paul even mentions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that all of Scripture has been written down so that we won't engage in the same stupid things that those folks did and got in trouble over, or so that we will do the things which the righteous people did and were rewarded for. So history is an imperative for believers. So fall in love with history if you haven't yet. So Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, Moses said to the people, and this is on their way out, apparently. Maybe it's at the first place that they stopped, Sukkot, as a reminder to them of what just happened. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, that's a pretty big deal, right? For by the strong hand he who is brought you out from this place. And remember, the 10 plagues, that's a pretty strong hand. But the death of the firstborn there at the end and the passing over of God, that's the climax. So you got to remember it. And you remember it by traditions of remembrance. So he says, no leavened bread shall be eaten. That is, during this period of time that we're leaving Egypt, that first 7 days. Today, in the month of Abib, which is kind of a way of saying in the month that the barley harvest happens, today in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when he who is brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. So every year in the Promised Land, they will need to keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this, again, is how they're supposed to do it. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to he who is. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven will be seen with you in your territory. So basically, on the 14th day, the day on which they will kill their Passover lambs, they will also remove leaven from their houses. From the 15th day, which starts at sunset, understand, and then for the next 7 days until the end of the 21st, which ends at sunset, going into the 22nd, for those 7 days, they won't let their bread rise. They'll only eat unleavened bread. And the reason for that seems to be historically that for the first 7 days of the Exodus, they didn't have time on their journey to let their bread rise. So they're going to do it every year so that they can retell the story and make it something that you feel, that you experience. So verse number 8, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what he who is did for me when I came out of Egypt. So the reason for a holiday is to remember something special that happened. And you do certain traditions in order to remind you what happened historically. And so that's the point of the Passover lamb and the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs and all of that. It's just to remind them every single year, we do this because of what God did. Let's retell the story. Verse number 9. And this verse becomes the source of later traditional things that we associate with Pharisees. It shall be to you as a sign on your hand, and understand that the hand isn't just simply your palm and your fingers. For the Israeli people, it went all the way up to the elbow, really. It shall be a sign for you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, which we're talking about your forehead. I'm tapping the place right above my eyebrows, between my two eyes. That the law of he who is may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, he who is has brought you out of Egypt. So the Israeli people were told that the annual commemoration of the Feast of Passover and the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was going to be a reminder every single year that you owe God. You owe God praise. You owe God thanks. You need to understand that God is in your life. But somewhere along the way, before the coming of the New Testament, probably as the Pharisees get their start in the last two centuries of the BC era, they started making little boxes, leather boxes, that they would put scripture verses in. The scripture verse that they chose to put in comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. They would put these in these special boxes with straps, and they would use those straps to attach that box to their arms, their left arms. And then they started making sure that the straps were extra long, very prominent, had to be wound in a certain way. The straps would put the box on their left bicep so that when they crossed their arms, the box would be right next to their heart. Now, understand, this is all tradition outside of Scripture. And so this became the source of what the Greek language referred to as the phylactery, which has the idea of the guardian box, the box that guards the special scripture that keeps me anchored with God. And then some of the phylacteries were attached by straps to the forehead, right between, you know, where the eyes are above the eyebrow. Very soon, they started making these boxes bigger and bigger and bigger. And Jesus critiques this as play-acting. He calls them hupakratai, which was the Greek word for actors, play-actors on the stage. We would say they were cosplaying today. They were they're putting on a costume to carry out some act of pretense. And so Jesus got after him about that. And so this verse, verse number 9, is the source verse for the idea of phylacteries on the left arm, the bicep, and on the forehead. Maybe, I'm going to say it this way, maybe it was a good idea when it first got started as a mechanism of remembering to do things for God. But soon it took on a life of its own. It's kind of like the way people have treated cross jewelry or Bibles. They kind of make them into talismans, some sort of good luck charm, rather than understanding that they were supposed to be representing a connection to God. Because that's what the point was here, that the Passover commemoration every year was to be a grounding of Jewish relationship with God, a reminder of what God did to redeem them from Israel, and that he did it to have a relationship with them. All right, continuing, verse number 10. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. So the Passover became the first mandatory festival for the Jewish people. And you'll hear me say Passover more often than not, but when I say Passover, it actually incorporates the Passover, which is on the 14th day of the first Jewish month. That's when the Passover lamb has to be killed. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which takes place from the 15th through the 21st. And that's when you don't have leavened bread at the table during those 7 days every single year. So together, by shortcutting, we often just say Passover. Verse 11, when he who is brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to he who is all that first opens the wombs. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be he who is's. Now, we already heard God say at the beginning of this section that the firstborn boys in every family automatically are special to God. Here, the focus is upon the animal world, but particularly the animals that the Jewish people are going to use on a regular basis. All the firstborn ones, the males, are going to automatically belong to God. So you don't get to keep them for your own purposes. Verse 13, every firstborn of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. So if you don't want to give the donkey to God's service, you have to give a lamb in its place. If you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. So if you don't want to redeem it with a lamb, then you have to kill the donkey. You don't get to have it because it's not yours. Because God says, every firstborn animal, male animal, now belongs to me. Every firstborn of man among your sons, you shall redeem. And that'll be explained later, that basically every firstborn boy has to have a sacrifice and a gift of value given to the what will eventually be the tabernacle and then the temple to show, I understand that my firstborn son is special to you, God, but I'm going to give substitutionary material in his place so that I can make use of him myself. I honor you for him by giving a redemption in his place. Verse 14, when in time to come your son asks you, so again, there's anticipation that as you do these things, the curiosity of a child is going to make them go, what does this mean? What's this all about? You shall say to him, by a strong hand to he who is, by a strong hand, he who is brought us up out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, he who is killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to he who is all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. So, again, it's a teaching opportunity. Later we'll be reading that the Israelis are supposed to talk about all of these things with their kids. First thing in the morning, last thing at night, when you're sitting around at the table, when you're walking down the road, you take teaching opportunities. And so everything we do as believers in the New Testament era should be along the same idea. When we have communion, some of our kids are going to go, how come you get a snack during church? And we go, it's not a snack. Let me tell you all about it. And we use it as a teaching opportunity to talk to them. And so anything that we do, even Christmas, Christmas is coming up soon on our calendars. It's the time of year we set aside to remember Jesus being born physically into this world. And so sometimes our kids go, how come we're giving presents to these people or that people? And we can go, I'm glad you asked, because God gave us the greatest present any of us could ever want, his son. Let me tell you the story. See, teaching opportunities, that's what it's all about. That's what tradition is for. That's what symbolism is for. And I hope you will make the most of it. Now, verse 16 repeats something I spent a lot of time on already. It shall be as a mark on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand he who is brought us out of Egypt. So this really wasn't a verse to say, hey, you need to have little boxes for scriptures on your bicep and on your forehead with the straps that go down on your hand and the straps that go around your head. No. That was not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is make sure that you keep special holidays and use them as teaching times to let your kids know about your history, the history of redemption. Okay? Verse number 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Now, you heard me mention last session, I think it was. The Israelis are in the land of Goshen, which is associated with Ramesses, which means the rising up or the letting out of the sun. And so it's probably a reference to Heliopolis. And you can find that on a map. And so Goshen is probably to the east, maybe a little bit north of where Heliopolis was located, maybe in connection with what used to be referred to as Wadi Tumalet, there in the eastern section of the Nile Delta. When you leave there, if you were going to the Promised Land, your best route would be to go east and jump on a road that goes along the east side of the Nile Delta until it hits the Mediterranean coastline. And then it follows the coastline northward until you arrive in what is referred to as the Philistine territory. Nowadays, we call it the Gaza Strip. And all of us know where that's at now, don't we? Because of all the stuff going on there. And once you're in that area, all you have to do is turn right or east, and boom, you're in the Promised Land. And so that route can take you from the land of Goshen into the heart of the Promised Land in less than 2 weeks travel. And it goes along a major trade route, the route of the sea. But God didn't take them that way. He started them eastward till they came to their first stopping point, which they call Sukkot. And from there, he's going to take them a different route to accomplish some different things. Not the least of which is he wants to take them to Mount Sinai to have some time with them. Now, verse 17 goes on to say, though, "For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So God from the very beginning told Moses, these people are not ready to try to take the Promised Land. They're not ready for any type of warfare situation. They need some cooking time. They need some prep time before we get into anything like that. So verse 18 says, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. So they did have some sort of weaponry with them. Now, where did they get that? We don't know altogether. It could be that they took it from some of the soldiers as some of the giftedness when, you know, paying back their wages. That maybe some of the soldiers that were giving things gave weaponry. However it works, they ended up with some weapons. So they are going to leave the land of Goshen. I believe they travel due east to begin with, to the very edge of the Delta Green Zone. And you can see this on, like, Google Earth. You can see where the Delta gives way to the desert immediately east of the Delta. So I think they went to the very edge of the Delta, due east from Goshen, and then God gave the instruction through his presence to turn south. And due south from the east edge of the Delta takes you to the northern tip of the Suez Arm of the Red Sea. Now, if you're looking at a map, you can see that the Red Sea is a much bigger body of water between the Arabian Peninsula and the northeast side of Africa. And eventually, the Red Sea empties into the Indian Ocean. But there are two arms, smaller bodies of water, that come off of the Red Sea. The most eastward one is called the Gulf of Aqaba. The most westward one is the Gulf of Suez. And most of us know that because the Suez Canal was dug from the Gulf of Suez up to the Mediterranean to provide a shortcut for ship traffic into the Mediterranean from the Indian Ocean. So what we are going to see is that God wants to pin the Israeli people against the mountainous region that is on the west side of the north end of the Gulf of Suez. And the north end of the Gulf of Suez. He's going to put them in a really tight spot with the chariot forces of Egypt coming from the north. And they will have no place to go. And God does that on purpose for two key reasons. One of them involves showing Israel that he can be trusted. And the other is to finish the threat of Egypt against Israel. Verse number 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. So the Israelis had kept their promise. Now, this is probably the Joseph tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, had made this promise that they would take the sarcophagus of Joseph with them whenever they left, prophetically. And so now here it is, probably on a cart, and it is leaving with them. Moses made sure that happened. Next passage says, and they moved on from Sukkot and encamped at Etam on the edge of the wilderness. Now, I believe that is their second overnight stay, right on the edge of the delta. And this is where we now find out how they're being led. Verse 21, and he who is went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So this is our first sighting of the glory of God during the Exodus experience, the sometimes referred to Shekinah glory of God. Because we're pretty much out of time, I want us to mark our place there and come back and talk a little bit more about God's glory cloud in leading the people out of Egypt and to the promised land.